Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church on a beautiful spring morning that happens to be a little bit chilly. I've only got one thing to say this morning, which is to remind you that there is a Churches Together in Poynton service this evening at 6:30. All are welcome. We would love to see you and have an opportunity to join with the other churches in an evening of worship and prayer. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning,
and welcome to worship on this fifth Sunday in Lent. We've got a full service this morning. We've got Holy Communion that we're going to share together. We've got pastoral visitors dedication service, and we also have, as we like to do, we have a church family celebration that we're going to begin with, because in a couple of days' time, it is Brian Hindle's 90th birthday. So I think we'll give him a clap for that. And so we're going to sing a happy birthday, which I'm hoping somebody will start off for us, as we don't have an organist or musician this morning. So we'll sing happy birthday. I hope most people have seen the cake on the way in. This is one of Sally's wonderful creations, and where she is, there at the back. And the family invite everybody to have a piece of cake over tea and coffee at the end of the service. So, would Brian like to stand up while we sing happy birthday? I know he doesn't want a big fuss, so this isn't a big fuss. Who would like to start us?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
We should have had them dressed in black like they do at the theatre, shouldn't we? So we hope you have a lovely day, Brian, and lots of celebrations later in the week. A week of celebrations at least, I guess. At least, yeah. Brilliant. Right. Now, it turns out, due to a mishap in some manner, that we don't have any music at all. So we don't have a live musician, and we don't have any CDs. So we'll have a go at just singing. I don't think there's anything you don't know. We've got the words, haven't we, Mandy? The words are up. So we'll have a go at singing. There's nothing new that we're singing this morning, so we'll have a go at just singing. And we know that God likes to hear his children sing. He's not marking us out of 10 for whether we hit the notes or we have good music. It's an attitude of our hearts, joy and celebration and worship. So our call to worship this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first song that we're going to sing is Meekness and Majesty. Please stand. Who would like to start? I look at Roger because I know he sings in a choir. He can't sing. Who would like to start? Oh, Sally, you're a good singer.
Meekness and Majesty. Manhood and deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery!
And so let us pray. Lord, you are steadfast in your love and infinite in your mercy. You welcome sinners and invite them to be your guests. We confess our sins, trusting in you to forgive us. We have yielded to temptation and sinned. Lord, have mercy. We have turned from our neighbours in their need. Christ, have mercy. We have resisted your word in our hearts. Lord, have mercy. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins and keep us in life eternal. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him, who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we pray a blessing over the offering. Loving and generous God, we thank you for the blessings that you pour out on us day by day. We thank you for this opportunity to give to you these gifts from our wealth, and also with them our lives. And we pray that you will use all to further your kingdom in this community and to bring glory to your name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to hear our word from Scripture this morning. It is the set reading for today, and the readings, if we've been following the readings, have got progressively longer. So this is quite a long reading, a well-known one that you will know, of course. So we've got two people, Christine and Brian, are going to bring to us our reading this morning from John chapter 11.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this word's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother.
When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know, even now, how God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn them. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind men have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him.
Thank you both. It was a matter of life and death. Lazarus was very ill, and Martha and I had done everything we knew to try and help him, but it was to no avail. So we decided to send for Jesus. We knew that if Jesus laid his hand upon our brother, he would be made well. We knew because Jesus had healed others in miraculous ways. Lepers were made clean, the blind were made to see, He really was a wonderful healer. And he loved Lazarus. He loved all of us, really. And we loved him. Sometimes he would even come to our home to share a meal with us and to teach us. He revealed to us the meaning of the law and the prophets. I could sit at his feet for hours and listen. My sister Martha would grow impatient with me and complain because I was so engrossed in listening to Jesus that I would forget to help her to get the food prepared and put it on the table. So when Lazarus grew ill, we called upon Jesus, certain that help was on its way. But our certainty soon turned to despair. Lazarus died, and we laid him in his tomb, and there was still no sign of Jesus. I was so sure that Jesus would come. Confusion was mixed with disappointment. Why had he ignored our need? Wasn't he the one who said, "Ask and you shall receive"? Well, we had asked. Of course, I didn't understand then what I've come to know since. Jesus does hear and does answer. But the answer may not always be what we expect or when we want it. He did come, eventually. By then, Lazarus had been entombed for 4 days, and everyone knew that after 3 days, the soul departed from the body, so there would be no bringing Lazarus back. Why had Jesus waited so long? In a way, though, I suppose I was being selfish in expecting him to come. After all, it was a dangerous thing for Jesus to return to Judea. Only a short time before our Lazarus became ill, there were those who had tried to stone Jesus to death because he had told them that he and the Father were one. But despite the danger, Jesus did come, and many of his followers came with him. It was brave of all of them to make the journey, especially since Jesus had told them that Lazarus was already dead. But Jesus had said that Lazarus's illness was to bring glory to God, and Jesus always did what he knew would give glory to God and taught his followers to do the same. Once Jesus had made it clear that he was indeed coming to Judea despite the threats, I'm told that one of the disciples, Thomas, said to the others, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Those who truly loved the Lord were willing to die in order to follow him. There are some, even today, I'm told, that will take those kind of risks. By the time Jesus arrived, we were, of course, in deep mourning. Friends and members of the community in Jerusalem had come to the house to comfort Martha and me and to share our grief. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. She went to him and said what was in both of our hearts. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Those words were an affront in some ways, but also a statement of faith. And Martha continued to have faith, even though Jesus had disappointed us by not saving Lazarus from death. She said to Jesus, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to remain faithful when you're hurt and angry. But Martha held on to her belief in the Lord, and her faith was answered. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Well, we all knew that. Most Jews believed that we would be resurrected on the last day, and Martha told him she knew that. But then Jesus told her something that she didn't know. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? I don't know how I would have answered him. What would you have said? How do those who die live? And how could a person never die? I think I would have been stumped. But Martha answered by telling Jesus what she did know about him. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. You know, I think for her it was enough to know that Jesus was the one God had promised to send. Even if some of what Jesus said was a mystery, she knew that she could trust what he said because she knew who he was and who had sent him. After that, she came back to the house and told me that Jesus had come and that he was looking for me. I hurried out to meet him, and many of the people saw me dash out. They assumed, of course, that I was going to my brother's tomb to mourn there, and so they followed after me. When I came to the place where Jesus was, I knelt at his feet, overcome by emotion. And like my sister, I said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus looked at me and at those who had followed me. And when he saw how we were crying out in our distress, he became very disturbed himself. He was moved by our pain and asked where we had laid Lazarus's body. We told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus began to weep. Some of the crowd assumed that he was mourning Lazarus, and they said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? But I think Jesus' weeping was different. We cried aloud for our loss. It was in the way that we were taught. Some said that the more a person was loved, the louder the mourning people did for him. Some people even hired people to come to the house and moan and wail all over the deceased person to show how much they were loved. But Jesus' tears were different. He cried softly, almost to himself. I don't think he was crying for Lazarus alone. He was crying for himself as he felt the loss of his friend. And I think he was crying for all of us, for the terrible pain of death itself. God's children were not created for death, but for life, that we might give glory to God. The terrible power of death disturbed him, and Jesus wept. Jesus then asked that the stone that had secured the tomb be rolled away. Martha, of course, was quick to protest. Lord, oh, I've gone off. Am I back?
Yeah.
So, what at that crucial moment? But Martha was quick to protest. Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Martha, always worried and distracted by many things. The Lord is about to answer her prayers and give glory to God, and she's worried that things won't be clean and freshly smelling. Can you believe it? Well, okay, maybe it is quite not so hard to believe. Actually, maybe we're all a little bit like Martha at times. I mean, how many times have I asked God to do something and then try to take back control because there might be something unpleasant that I don't want to have to deal with in the process. How often do we feel the panic that comes with realizing that the fulfillment of our prayers may mean having to face something that just plain stinks? People pray for peace of mind for those who struggle with addictions and homelessness, and then say, "But I don't want a halfway house in my street." Folks complain about the environment that is being ruined, but don't want to leave the cars in the garage and deal with the discomfort or the inconvenience of public transport or cancel their holiday. We declare that something should be done for the homeless, but then we pretend we don't see them when we pass by with them sitting in doorways. Like my sister, we want Jesus to work miracles as long as it doesn't cost us or offend our sensibilities. But Jesus knew that sometimes we have to live beyond our fear, and he reminded Martha of his promise that her faith would be rewarded, that she would see the glory of God. So they moved the stone away. Jesus prayed aloud for the benefit of those who had gathered. He said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me." And he added that he knew the Father always heard him, but that he wanted those present to believe that the Father had sent him. And then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And my brother walked out of the tomb, still covered by the cloth strips which they bound him with before placing him in there. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." It was a miracle. Jesus had brought Lazarus back to life. As others witnessed the new life in Lazarus, they came to believe in Jesus too. Now, I don't know what your situation is today, but I'm willing to believe that there's something in my story for you. Maybe like Martha or me, you've asked Jesus to help you, and you're sure he hasn't heard. Remember, Jesus won't always answer when or how we expect, but that doesn't mean that our requests go unheard. Jesus will find the way to use even the most painful situations to bring glory to God. Or maybe you're at a place like Martha, where you feel confused by something that Jesus said. Perhaps you're struggling with the word of God. Remember that though there are some lessons we may not fully understand, we may still trust in Jesus, because we know who he is and who sent him. And sometimes if we just keep faith and continue to walk with Jesus, he will take us to a place where all becomes clear. Or maybe, like Martha, you have turned to Christ for help, but fear that the answer will be messy in some way. Jesus knows your doubt, but wants you to keep faith so that you too will see the glory of God. Or maybe you're like my brother Lazarus and you feel as though life has gone out of you, or perhaps that life has passed you by. Maybe you're feeling soulless and wrapped up in things that won't let you go. Jesus offers you new life. He will call you by your name and loose those things which bind you. And then, As others witness the change that Jesus makes in you, they too will come to believe and will find new life in Christ. That is how it's always been. Those who answer Christ's call to new life find a teacher and a friend for whom they are willing to die. But of course, it is Jesus who died for us, that we might have eternal life. Funny, I started my story telling you it's a matter of life and death. But the truth is that with Jesus, it's really a matter of life and life and life. Amen. And now we come to our dedication of our pastoral visitors. Let us pray. Merciful God, you renew the strength of all who wait upon you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that in serving others, we may always be true to Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So today, we commission those who offer themselves for service as pastoral visitors in the Methodist Church. We each of us have some responses to make at this point. We are the body of Christ. Each of us is a member of it. There is one ministry of Christ. In this ministry, we all share. There are different ways of serving God. It is the same Lord whom we serve. It is the tradition of the Methodist Church that within our community we offer pastoral care to one another. In order that this ministry may be fulfilled, the church appoints pastoral visitors and class leaders. It is their privilege and responsibility in the name of Christ and on behalf of the whole church to pray regularly for those in their care, to share their joys, and to give comfort and support in time of sorrow and need. In all these things, they will seek for themselves and for those in their care a deepening experience of God's grace in Christ. Without God's help, no one can exercise this ministry, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us and is our helper and counsellor and guide. In a moment, I'm going to read out the names of our pastoral visitors here at Poynton. So please stand in your seat, stand where you are sitting when you hear your name. John Turner, Noreen Hood, Jean Drinkwater, Hilary Banks, Anne Batterton, Hilary Clare, Alison Court, Roger Drinkwater, Jill Freeman, Julie Hallworth, Chris Hawkyard, Mandy Hawkyard, Anne Hindle, Mary Marley, Margaret Martin, Maxine Moran, Jill Oldham, Judith Ridgway, Anne Stevenson, and Marion Turner. So your answer to this next question is, I do so believe. Sisters and brothers, Do you believe that you are called by God through the church to work to the work of pastoral care? I do so believe. And your next answer is, with God's help, I will. Relying on God's grace, will you endeavour to fulfil this ministry? With God's help, I will. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious God, that you have sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to be our shepherd and saviour. Give to these, your servants, the power of the Holy Spirit for this work and ministry. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And please, will you all stand? And your answer is, with God's help, we will. Members of the body of Christ, will you encourage these pastoral visitors in their ministry and support them with your prayers? With God's help, we will. And we continue our service by singing together, All for Jesus.
All for Jesus, this our song shall ever be. For we have no Saviour, if we have not hope in thee. All for Jesus, thou wilt give us strength to serve thee hour by hour. Trust thy love and power. All for Jesus, thou hast loved us. All for Jesus, thou hast died. All for Jesus, thou art with us. All for Jesus, crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, this the church's song must be, till at last we all are gathered, one in love and one in thee.
And I think we need to give a big thanks an appreciation to all of our pastoral visitors. So can we give them a round of applause? Thank you. And we also need to mention Nadia, whose name wasn't on that list, who's shrinking into the wall at the back, who has been a pastoral visitor for longer than anybody can remember. We can't reach back into the eons of time to find when she actually started, but she has decided that now is the time for her to stand down from that role. So we thank you, Nadia, for all that you've done over all of that time. Thank you. And now we have our testimony space, and Julie is going to come and speak to us and tell us where she finds God in the work of a pastoral visitor. Thank you.
As far as I could remember, our minister and some members of our family, church family, from where I come from, used to come and visit us frequently. And I used to think that we were the pastor's favourite because he'd always come and visit us. But of course, later on, we found out that no, because he always go and visit the members of the church family. But what is the pastoral visitor? Under the direction of the clergy, or through a pastoral team leader. The pastoral visitor is the caring face of the church, and the pastoral visitor serves as the eyes, the ears, and hands of the church, delivering the care to the vulnerable and those in need of help to support in the congregation and the wider community. And what is our role? It has already been mentioned, but it's to start off with, within the Methodist Church, it says that to distribute the annual church membership tickets to the members of the pastoral group, to distribute church newsletters, pastoral letters, and other information to those in their group who are unable to attend worship regularly. Considering the above statement, to be a pastoral visitor sounds very simple. But if you dig deep, it is a responsibility that should not be taken for granted. Most of us who take the role as pastoral visitor has other commitments in our daily lives. That taking on this responsibility is something that we have to be passionate about and have the belief that God is with us. I took the role as a pastoral visitor for Ladies Fellowship, which was a long time ago. I can't even remember how long that was, before I became a pastoral visitor for the church. At the time of taking the role, I knew most church members by face, but not by the names. Everyone is friendly, but the only way to feel that you belong is to getting to know more about the church family members. I was given a list of few people to attend to. It was in those days when we had a church newsletter to deliver every month. Each month that I delivered the magazine, I became more and more acquainted to those whom I'd been delivering to. And eventually, I was asked in their homes and had good chats, resulting to having good relationships with them. I found that talking about our faith and praying with them are the most important and rewarding outcome for becoming a pastoral visitor. Through prayers, it makes us closer to one another and to Christ, which follows a better fellowship, relationship to one another. Being a pastoral visitor had also given me the confidence to take on other roles within the church. I am happy and I to continue to work, to contribute towards some of the activities that's happening in our church and in the community, and being able to help others in any way I can. Although we take on this role, the help of our minister, our team leaders in the pastoral visiting, and also from other pastoral visitors is always at hand. And of course, God's love and support is always with us. Whatever the role we take in the name of the Lord will give us satisfaction and joy. May God bless us all. Amen.
Thank you, Julie. Thank you. And now we come to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Let us pray for the Church of God throughout the world. Lord, hear us.
Let us pray for those who have power and influence and for all who govern the nations. Lord, hear us. Let us pray for the powerless, for all victims of famine and war, and for all who strive for justice and peace. We pray especially for Ukraine. We pray for those whose lives have been devastated by the tornado in Mississippi. And we continue to pray for asylum seekers as they make perilous journeys in the hope of freedom and safety. Lord, hear us. We pray for those who are afflicted and sorrowful, and for all who need our prayers. Lord, hear us. We give thanks for our team of pastoral visitors. We thank you for the testimony that Julie has given us. We pray your blessing upon them, that you will pour out your spirit upon them and strengthen them in the work that they do on behalf of us and behalf of the church. Lord, hear us. Eternal God, through the self-offering of your Son, you have filled our lives with your presence. Help us in our sufferings and trials, and strengthen us in our weakness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand as you are able for the peace. In Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood, which was shed on the cross. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us offer each other the wave of peace. Well, you're doing brilliantly at singing unaccompanied. So we're going to, our communion hymn is Let Us Break Bread Together on Our Knees.
We need a lady to do this one.
Do we? Well, you don't need me to do it, that's certainly for sure. Who knows this one? Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
As we continue through the great prayer of thanksgiving, if you prefer to remain seated, stand or sit as you prefer. Blessing and praise belong to you, gracious and eternal God. Through your living word, you created all things,
the majesty of the heavens and the glory of the earth. In your wisdom and goodness, you have made all people in your image and likeness. Therefore, with saints and angels and with all creation, we lift up our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that in the fullness of time you gave your only Son to share our human nature and to be tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. To set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem and to be lifted high upon the cross that he might draw all creation to himself. When the hour of his glory came, and loving his own to the end, he sat with them at supper, took bread, and after giving thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. In obedience to his command, we recall his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension, and we look for his coming in glory. Send your Holy Spirit, that these gifts and bread and wine may be for us, the body and blood of Christ. In union with Christ's offering for us, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. Unite us in love and peace with all your people, until with the whole company of heaven, we are brought into the presence of your eternal glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Christ is the bread of life. The cup we take is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Christ is the true vine. We say together, Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. In a moment, there will be the invitation to come forward to share the bread and the wine. We'll do as we usually do, sort of go round to the back and down the centre and then back round like that. I'll be in the centre with the bread and the stewards will have the wine on either side. Receive this holy sacrament of the body and blood of Christ and feed on the Lamb of God with reverence and with faith. All is now ready. Please come. body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. And the body of Christ given for you. 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 Amen. The body of Christ given for you. Christ given for you. The body of 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 Christ given for you. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. 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 The body of okay. Yes, would you? Given for you. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. 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 The body of Christ given for you.
given peace. The body of Christ given peace. The body of Christ given peace. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you, Jim. Of Christ given for you, Rita. Now we say together, gracious God, we thank you that you have nourished us with the bread of life and with the cup of salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises live in your glory.
and we who have known the greatness of your love, see you face to face in your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, before our final hymn together this morning, I invite Christy to come and talk to us about our stewards' situation. Thank you.
The workload placed on the stewards during the last 3 years has been considerable. This is my second stint as a steward, and so I can say that that's definitely the case. Our endeavour has been to try to maintain our church community, and to a large extent, I think that we've succeeded. Although I can in no way claim all the credit for the stewards, we do feel as though we have borne the load of encouraging people to come back. For example, we have ensured that communication was maintained with our members, carried out risk assessments to enable the church to reopen, and then organised events to encourage people, including the hirers, to come, socialise, and remember the advantages of being part of our community. Following on from this, the last 6 months have become easier as our church returned to a semblance of normality. We now have an active offering for young children, frequent young church activities, midweek services, prayer groups, Bible study groups, the film club, coffee mornings, work parties, etc. We're looking forward to becoming an eco-church, and there are numerous groups that hire the building, providing an income that is essential for running the church. It feels like a vibrant church again, and is a far cry from the days when about 25 of us would file in, singly or in groups, to sit with masks on 2 metres apart. Thank you to all those who have played an active role in our church, and those who continue to do so. However, that is the superficial view of the church. When you look more deeply, there are major problems. Every quarter, we have one own arrangement service. These are services where there is no allocated worship leader. The onus falls on the stewards to arrange a service. This quarter, there are two of these. Next year, there will be more, as Helen will have left. For one of the own arrangement services this quarter, there is no musician either. Looking at the rota that David so very kindly produces each quarter, we see that John is the musician for almost all the services, and Mandy programs the laptop most weeks. And it appears that from September there will be one steward instead of our usual six, and that will be me, and it is unsustainable. There are usually six stewards. The term of office is for 1 year, and the Methodist Church Handbook for Stewards states that no one should serve more than 6 years as a steward. Judy has served 7 years and has been the senior steward for the last 4 years. She has worked tirelessly, always ready to take on new tasks. Everyone at PMC owes her a considerable debt of gratitude for everything she has done. We, the other stewards, know how much she needs a break, and although she will be continuing her work with the little ones in Breakfast Church, these are the parts she enjoys, so hopefully it will still feel like a rest to her. Margaret had already served her 6 year period, but after the loss of one of our stewards, she agreed to come back for 1 year. That was 2 years ago. And Jonathan is just coming to the end of his 6 year period. He has managed to fit in many extra roles during the pandemic, as well as working full time. We're extremely grateful to them both for doing this. The stewards have discussed this among ourselves, and we think there should be a minimum of 4 stewards. We've been working with 4 since Stephen Hughes left, and with the addition of the Sunday stewards, we think this is workable. Any less, and we cannot manage. The role of a steward is to ensure that the worship life of the church continues At least one of us must be at Sunday services each week, supported by a Sunday steward when necessary. The stewards arrive about an hour before the service is due to start to prepare and stay afterwards to clear away and lock up the building. We usually hold a stewards meeting about every 4 to 6 weeks. And there are other occasional duties and a few meetings that one has to attend. The workload has reduced down to a more usual level now that the pandemic has receded. It's compatible with full-time work, particularly as we work as a team. We discuss things, we pool suggestions and divide tasks out between ourselves, playing to our individual strengths. If there's no longer a team, the whole thing becomes more onerous. Gawsworth Methodist Church has a membership of 35, but has 7 stewards. The more stewards there are, the less the workload. A larger group would also bring in new ideas and a fresh outlook, which can only be advantageous. We all have other commitments, and some of us have health issues, but we all know this and we look out for each other. If, for example, one of us has babysitting duties or wants to go away, we can swap our duty with one of the others, and we all know it will be paid back when required. Reverend Ross has said that without a full steward presence, Sunday services cannot go ahead. I cannot commit to being present at every service, and I'm not prepared to put myself in a position where I'm going to be put under repeat pressure to do so. We've been asking for new stewards for several years and no one has come forward. It's essential that people commit to taking responsibility, not for just for an occasional one-off task, but a regular commitment. If more people come forward, the load can be shared. It becomes a pleasant task, not a chore. If you think you might be interested, any of the current stewards would be happy to discuss the role with you, or to have you shadow them for a time. If at least 3 people do not come forward, we will not be holding Sunday morning services every week, and we all have to acknowledge that. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Christine. That was the same information that Christine gave to Church Council when we met the other week. And we felt it only right that we tell that to the wider congregation. Because if come September and you look at the plan and there isn't a service here every Sunday morning, you could quite rightly ask, well, why isn't there? You didn't tell us. So now we have told you the facts. Sometimes people say, well, you ask us these things and you make us feel guilty. We're not trying to make anybody feel guilty. We are giving you the facts of the situation in which we find ourselves in at this point in time. So I do ask that you continue to pray and support the stewards that we have, and also pray for new stewards to come forward, or some way that we can address the situation that we are in. Because we all value a Sunday morning worship, and it's an important part of all of our weeks to gather together each week on a Sunday morning. But we can't put all of that onto Christine. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this fellowship here, for your church in this corner of Waitrose Car Park in Poynton. We believe, Lord, that you have work for us to do here. And we want to do that work. We want to be the community that you have for us to be here. We pray, Lord, that you will work on our hearts and on our minds so that we can overcome this problem, so that we can have more stewards, so that we can continue the work that you have for us, the work that we're already doing, and whatever it is that you may lead us into as we go forward. We pray, Lord, help us at this time. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we sing our final hymn together this morning. It is Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with Many Crowns.
The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, make us perfect, confirming and strengthening us, and to him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you and keep you, now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.